It is so good to see everybody here this morning. If you don't know, I'm Pastor Bob, and you saw my beautiful wife, the one with the accent up here previously. She does speak English very well, better than I speak German, because she's lived here 22 years. We've been married for 22 years. That whole time we've been in ministry together from day one, and we love ministry. We love church. We love this church. We love Gresham. We've lived here for going on to 13 years, 14 years, I think it is. Our kids have grown up here. They go to Barlow, and we're excited. We're excited about what God is doing. We're excited about this building. If this is your first time in here, I know you probably walked in like everyone else and were like, wow, I can't believe how it looks, and it's amazing. We are so blessed. Just the brick and the beams and how God has blessed us with this place in this location. You know, after church, you can walk downtown and eat over there at the Thai restaurant or Bocelli's or one of those places. And so we're really excited to be in the heart of the city because we really believe that we are changing the culture of the city with the message of hope. And so I want to talk about hope this morning. And our main scripture is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, that's completely fine. You can just look up on the screens. We'll put that up there for you. Whether you have your iPhone or Android, you can look it up on there as well. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Everyone say, Christ in you. Really, our hope is based on Christ in us. Last week, I talked about hope, and I defined what hope was, and my definition of hope is this: the happy anticipation of something good happening. Now, hope, it doesn't cost you anymore. But what does cost you is hopelessness. Hope is a favorable, constant expectation that God is working on your behalf. Not only do you see him working on your behalf, but knowing that he's also working behind the scenes on your behalf, which we believe he is. And many times the enemy wants you to be hopeless. He wants you to get to that point in your life where you think to yourself, I will never get better, I will never be well, I will never have money, I will never have any peace. But when you have hope, and you know who hope is, his name being Jesus Christ, he will help you, and you come to the point in your life where you just refuse to give up. When God returns, I want him to find me pressing on. I want him to find me hopeful. I want him to find me joyful. I want him to find me impassioned about life and impassioned about him. Really, what is the point, actually, of living life being negative anyway? Because negativity never gets you anywhere. I mean, there's no point in it. It does nothing good for us, but I believe that things can change. I believe that anything can change. Why? Because hope lives in you. Hope lives in you. See, when you become a believer, you carry hope with you. He being Christ, the hope of glory. So everywhere you go, hope actually dwells in you. His hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word of God comes to live in you. Turn to John chapter 1. John had some great revelation concerning the word of God, concerning hope. And I can remember, you know, 30 years ago when I received Christ as my personal Savior, hope came to live in me. I was definitely hopeless. I was on the verge of thinking about suicide. I had no clue about my life. I was graduating from college. I studied psychology in college just to try to figure me out. I was definitely hopeless, not knowing what I would do after college, what kind of job I wanted. I really didn't want to want to get a regular job. If you know me, I'm an adventurer. I knew I was called to do something bigger and greater, and I knew I was called to make a difference and a significance on the planet. So the thought of just getting a job was like, oh, 9 to 5, although I did, I had to make money and raise money, but I knew there was something more, that God had placed a thought in me for something greater. I mean, at the time, I hadn't received Christ, but I still knew there was a difference in me. And when I received Christ, I knew for sure that God had called me to do something significant, called me to something greater. John chapter 1, John says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made." So John reveals to us that in the beginning was the Word, talking about creation. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through him, meaning through the Word, all things were made. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that the Word, or him, or Christ, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Jesus came to live among us. It actually means he came to camp out with us. Anybody like camping? He came to set up a tent. Came to cook on your fire. He came to swim in the river with you. Came to hang out with you. Jesus liked camping. And then if we go back to John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says this, "Yet to all," everybody say all, "yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word came to live in us when we believed. Jesus came to live in us. We became born of God. You've heard the term born again. That's what it's talking about. We become born again. Every biblical promise, every directive, every fruit, every gift came to live in you when you received Christ. Not going to happen, not going to come, is there in you 100%. The Bible says that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. He, God, Jesus Christ, came to live in you, and he brought everything with him. 100% of Jesus lives in you. That means all of his peace, unending, unlimited supply, all of his joy, all of his love, all of his patience, everything you will ever need to live a successful Christian life came to live in you at the point where you made Christ your Lord and Savior. Amen? And then he gave us this book called the Bible. He said, "Now I've placed the Word in you. Well, here it is in written form. It's in your heart, and it's on these pages. And when you open this book up and you read it, you're going to begin to discover what I've already placed in you. The Word, the wisdom of God, the life of God is already inside of you." The Bible is like a Christian instruction manual. How many here hate to read manuals? I just bought a vacuum. Did I read the manual how to put it together? No, I just ripped the thing apart. But then you realize I'm making a mistake. Has anybody ever gone to IKEA and bought a piece of furniture? I don't know where these Swedish engineers got all of these parts, but this is just a small desk. Why are there 100 things to put together? And after it's done, why are there 10 screws left? Come on, anybody been there? Yeah. I mean, I like going to IKEA. I like the Swedish meatballs, but I do not like trying to find something specifically to go in the store because you got to keep walking through the path, you know. And then there's this little door that you can kind of cheat and go through. But I'm thinking if I go through there, I'm going to miss what I really need around the corner. Anyway, it's a fun store. But they give you instructions. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not. But God gave us instructions, and they're good. He gave us instructions on how to live, on how to treat people. He not only gave us instructions on how to live and how to love and how to treat people, he gave us the ability to do that beyond our own natural ability. He gave us supernatural ability to live supernatural lives on this planet. So when you start reading scriptures like love your enemies and do good to those who hate you, you think to yourself, in your mind, there's no way I can do that. But after you become a Christian, the love of God consumes you. The compassion of God consumes you, and you begin to love or have feelings for people that you never thought you would ever have feelings for ever. Thoughts of kindness or goodness. And you know that something has changed on the inside of you. The Bible says that when you believe in Christ, you become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that all old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. When I received Christ, I became brand new. I became a new person. Amen? God changed me, and he's continually changing me from the inside out. This is the message of hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. He changed me. The hope that I'm speaking of this morning, now I've said this before, that without hope, there's no need for faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, we all live by faith every day on certain levels and different levels, but the hope that I'm talking about, I'm really talking about the God dreams and the God goals for your life that are beyond your own comprehension and wisdom, to the point where without God's help, they will never come to pass. I'm talking about things like buying a house. Anybody ever buy a house before or a piece of property? You definitely need God in the process, right? Going to college, moving to a new city or a new state, trying to find a home to rent or an apartment to rent, taking a mission trip, or maybe perhaps you want to move to another country and be a missionary, starting a ministry, starting a church, finding a building, renovating a building, starting a family, taking on a new job, investing, being born again means exactly that you are changed. You become a new creature. You view things differently. You view things with more empathy and more love. You start to plan differently. Really, what happens is God takes these blinders off your eyes and you begin to see the world through different lenses. You begin to see the world through the heart of God. Your imaginations begin to change in your thinking. As you read the word and as you hear the word preached and you come to church, your thoughts and your imaginations begin to change. No longer do you find yourself just dreaming about selfish things. You start dreaming about loving people, helping people, giving like you've never thought of before. Where you once thought things were totally impossible, now things actually look promising. Because the gospel is good news, right? So you begin to look forward to good things. Hope resurfaces. Positive outlook is reborn. You get up in the morning with greater purpose. Not just going to work and making money and surviving, but you get up because you know that something has changed on the inside of you and you represent heaven. That you have become a citizen of heaven. And that somehow you are here on a temporary work visa from heaven to do a job for God. Amen? And then you realize how selfish you were or how selfish you've become. You realize that life is not about you, not about your opinion, not about your input. You begin to prefer people where you once would slam on that horn going down the street for somebody, you actually pull back and let them pass. Where you once would fight for that parking spot in Walmart, you actually let somebody else go in there and you park at the end. You prefer people. You actually, when you become born again, you look for people to love. You're looking for somebody to love. You're looking for someone to pray for. You're looking to lead somebody in that same relationship that you're experiencing. You're looking to lead someone to Christ. Because you're so excited about what he's done in you. You know somehow that he has changed you from the inside out. You know somehow that hope has been birthed in you. And you can't keep it quiet. You got to tell somebody. You got to love somebody. That's why the theme of our church, loving God, loving people. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, another revealing scripture about hope. Verse 3, Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." When you become a Christian, acts of kindness become normal. You learn that love is not primarily a feeling anymore, although it has feelings, but that love looks like something. Love is an action, that it's something we do. And the fruit of hope is love. The fruit of hope is love. As a church body, there is no better evangelism in all the world than a church whose hope in God is so strong that they gladly deny themselves in order to meet the needs of others. This is the kind of church that changes a city with the message of hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope then stirs your faith. Hope produces hunger for faith. Hope causes you to seek God. And we know that faith comes by hearing the word and hearing it over and over again. The more that we hear the word, the more that we read the word, the more that faith is built in us and confidence in knowing that God is on our side. Hope causes that faith to grow. Hope motivates us to go and look beyond our current circumstances and to seek God. Faith then works by love. So faith, hope, and love are all interconnected together. We eventually come to a crossroad in our life, in our goals and the dreams that we have, and we're presented opportunities. As we follow God, as we follow hope, as God gives us thoughts or imaginations or ideas for our future concerning the steps that we need to take, we usually come to a crossroad where we're nervous, where we're scared, where we're curious. Our heart cries for more from life and for more from God. And God, what he's trying to do, he's trying to lead us by his Spirit. He gives us the nudge to move forward, and he gives us the courage to try things new that we've never tried before, to meet people that we've never met before. He gets us out of our little wooden boxes called homes in America and away from our TVs and our iPads and all of our electronic devices. And he's saying to you, go, get out. There's some divine connection that I want you to make today at Starbucks, at this place, at your work, whatever it may be. Our heart cries for more. We know that somehow there's more, and God wants to nudge us and lead us in that direction. Why? Because as a father, he desires fulfillment for us. He wants us to be fulfilled. He doesn't want us to live a boring, unfulfilled life. I believe that God is one of the most funnest gods you will ever serve, our Heavenly Father. Amen? He's an adventurer. God has done so many amazing things and all the amazing stories in the Bible, and the Bible is still being written by us. God wants to send you on an adventure. Without hope, this is what happened. We take steps back. We escape. We lack confidence. We even shrink back from our closest friends or from our newest friends. And hope definitely can be lost. Really, the world is without hope. Even as a believer, you can lose hope. An unbeliever fears death, but a believer does not. But the cares of this life can steal our perspectives away. The cares of this life and the devil can attack your hope. And the devil knows that if he can steal your hope, he can stop your faith. And faith is the number one thing that connects you with God. Because faith is what pleases God. I believe that strong confidence in the promises of God and a passionate preference for the joy of heaven over the joy of the world frees a person from worldly self-centeredness, from paralyzing regret and self-pity, from fear and greed and bitterness and despair, from laziness and impatience and envy. We can become so consumed with our own life and our own world. Our routines as believers sometimes, you know, we've got a little bit of God in it every day, maybe every week, yet we have not completely taken the dive into the pool to fully experience what God has for us. Through regrets, through disappointments, we don't want to risk again. We don't want to follow the voice of God. Oh, sure, we pretend really good as believers, as Christians with other Christians. We pretend that we're following God and we pretend that, you know, God is doing things in our life, but is he really? We pretend that God is doing something, and we really, if we really were honest and admitted it, he isn't, because we haven't taken the risk that he's asked us to take. We haven't followed the leading of the Spirit that he's prompting us to do. Really, if you stop living, you've stopped believing in hope. Because without hope, there's nothing to live for. You have to fight. You have to ask for it. You have to believe that God wants it for you, that he is for you and not against you. You have to believe Jeremiah 29:11, famous scripture, that scripture is not just for the people across the aisle or the person sitting in front of you, but that scripture is for you. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." A hope and a future. There was this young man, his name was Segun Olagunju. Sounded good, right? This is a true story. In late 2007, he was working for the Institute, which was a phenomenal nonprofit group of people in Georgetown, on the East Coast, and they were focused on inspiring and developing black male leaders from college for lives of public service. And he said it was the most fulfilling time in his career. But funding issues arose within the nonprofit, and in September of 2007, he was let go. He was crushed. He said that his faith was bruised, and he definitely, his confidence was as well. He went back to where he was from. He was from Delaware. He didn't know what to do, and he found a job. He worked there for a few months and spending time with his family. And one day, his brother challenged him and said this, "Segun, you don't belong here. You don't belong here in Delaware. There's a bigger dream for you." It was then that he knew from the encouragement of his brother that he had to go back to D.C. And on Christmas of 2007, he said a prayer and committed to moving back there. He took his last paycheck he received and he gave it away to a friend in need in testing the belief that God is the provider and he would meet his needs, like Brandon talked about. He was now penniless. He began sending and posting resumes, cover letters like crazy. He emailed friends. Nothing happened. Then he was challenged to humble himself in whatever form he needed in order to be in the place where God wanted him. And on Martin Luther King weekend of 2008, he packed his bags and he headed to D.C. to volunteer for some conference that he wanted to be at so that he could go for free because he had no money. And he was staying at his cousin's house, and during the conference, he's looking for jobs. He found actually in a newspaper that there was a job at a hotel opening up, and he went there, he applied, they never called back. no jobs, knowing somehow that this is the place where he needed to be. This is the place where God was sending him. He knew it inside of his heart. God had birthed that hope inside of him. But the last thing he could finally do was apply to working in a restaurant. He applied at Clyde's and then Ruby Tuesdays, and nothing happened. As he was about to get back on the metro, he was defeated. And someone came up and thrust a flyer in his hand and said Potbelly's was having a job fair, the restaurant. He went there, he walked in, they immediately gave him one interview and called him back. He had a second interview and he was hired. Now, there were three Potbelly stores that he could work at. One in particular was right next door to a bank where he used to work. In his head, he said, I remember praying, Lord, any store but that one. The one that wanted him the most, you got it, was the dreaded one. He was really tempted to refuse the offer, but his soul was humbled with gratitude and he accepted. He had anxiety about the possibility of seeing his former coworkers come over and eat there, yet he needed the money, and they fed him every time he worked. Anybody ever been there? When I went to Bible school, I worked at McDonald's. I had a college degree. It was the only job I could get, and thank God they fed me because I don't know how I would have survived otherwise. Eventually, a few of his coworkers did come into the restaurant, and they didn't react in any sort of way that, you know, shocked him at all. But he prayed, he said, Lord, I can handle anyone, but not B. Now, B was the guy who seemed to know everything. Anybody have one of those in your office? And talks to everybody about everything. B was the guy he didn't want to see. About 3 weeks into his career at Potbelly's, who walks in? B. He wanted to pull his hat down over his face and bolt right out the back door. But he knew that if he did that, he would get fired. So he said, Lord, please give me strength. Out of all the tables in the restaurant, guess what? They sit B right at Sagoon's table, and Sagoon has to wait on him. He served him. It was fine. He thanked him for his business. It worked out great. 3 days later, he gets a call at work. It was his old friend, Sai. She was one of the executive assistants back when he was still at the bank next door. She had heard from B that he was working, of course, at Potbelly's. She then went on to say that she had just gotten an email from Jackie making a last-ditch effort to locate him for some job. So Sai says, I called her, and I want to put her through on a three-way. His former colleague, Jackie, gets on the phone and says, Sagoon, I have been trying to find you for the last 2 months to recommend you for working for me. His mouth drops wide open. The thing that struck him was that while he was still wrestling through the process of humility in the search of a job, Providence had already ordained that someone was looking, trying to give him a job. It was late February, and so that means that in late December, God had already been working this out for his good. Coincidence, maybe? Sagoon says, I prefer to call it providence. And he said, even while I am faithless, he is so abundantly faithful. I love that story because it shows me a lot about hope. I would not call it faithless in the least. Because he was following hope and trusting God to lead him. If he had stayed in Delaware, he would never have met B, and B would have never talked to Sai, who had gotten an email from Jackie. If it wasn't for his brother's encouraging words, that's why people filled with hope are encouraging. Literally almost prophesying to him and encouraging him, saying, you don't belong here in Delaware. There is a bigger dream for you. One of the biggest traits that will kill hope is an arrogant, know-it-all, been there, done that mentality. The Bible says that grace is given to humble people. Pride will kill your hope. Why? Because a know-it-all doesn't need God. They've already been there, done that, and know everything. Since they've experienced everything, why dream about something when they've already done it? When we all know that their pride is just many times a mask because of their failure and regret, but they won't admit it. This morning, let God speak to you. Let him resurrect hope and dreams inside you. Let him tear your heart open and rip pride or fear out. You may say, Pastor Bob, I don't have hope or dreams. And I say this morning that God has one for you. He has one for everybody. There is hope. There's not a person on the planet that God doesn't have hope for. There is not one person that he has left out of the equation. Romans chapter 8, the last scripture this morning, found in verse 28. This is what we have to believe. We've got to believe that God is working for us. We've got to believe in Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is working things out behind the scene like he did for Segun. Many times God will give you a picture. He'll give you a portion of hope. He'll give you a dream on the inside. Many times your mind will either agree with it, but for me many times it's like the battle is between my head and my heart, where God is leading me to do something and I know deep down that that's what I'm supposed to do and where I'm supposed to go, but my head is like, uh-uh, no way. You know, the first thing that always come up concerning dreams is, how am I going to pay for that? And the devil will say, you can't afford that. Try to talk you out of hope. And God is nudging you. And he's saying on the inside, who's your provider? Who's the one that's going to lead you and guide you? And what does he want us to do? He wants us to act on that hope. Segun acted on that hope, and he moved back to D.C. without a job, knowing that that's where he was supposed to be, knowing that that's where God was leading him. And he didn't go to D.C. and just sit there and do nothing. He looked for a job, put in all the resumes he could, applied for as many jobs as he could. See, many Christians, they have weird concepts concerning God. They think that everything has just come to them, but God is nudging you to do something. God is nudging you to take action. God is nudging you to take the first step. And when you take steps towards your dream, God meets you there. And as you take step after step after step, he begins to unveil the details of the hope and the details of the dream. But if you don't take steps, you'll never know. You'll never know what God has for you if you don't risk and take steps towards the hope that's in your heart. What could the possibilities be if you followed the hope that's in your heart? Some here, God may be leading you to start a business. Maybe you're fed up with working for someone, and you're fed up with the office stuff, and you're fed up with the politics at work, and God is leading you to do something. And you know that you've got it in you. You know that God is prompting you, but you think about it, and you write things down on paper, and we definitely need to be wise. We definitely need to plan things. But you'll get to the point in any situation where you've weighed all the pros and all the cons, and if you make decisions based on those facts alone, you'll never realize the dream that God has for you, because it's going to have to take faith. You're going to have to believe, God, if you are leading me and you are guiding me, I am going to take these steps. I am going to move forward. I am going to see you work. And what happens is, as you take those steps of faith, you begin to see God provide. You begin to see God do things. You begin to see God give you deals. You know, we would not be in this building today if we hadn't followed the hope that was in our hearts. My wife, when she first came up to this building, she's like, that's it? And I was like, no, there's no way. We're not buying that building, because I could only see a four-letter word called work. And I knew it was the place. I didn't want to admit it. I knew it was going to be difficult. I knew it was going to be hard. Our team was like, okay. Some of them believed in it, others didn't. But if I could sit here and I could tell you for hours how that by following the hope of owning our own building and the dream of being in this location, what God did every day literally to provide for us in order to be here. If we had never taken the adventure, we would never be here. If you don't take the first steps and say, okay, God, I'm going on the adventure. I'm going with you. You'll never know what God could possibly do with you and through you. You'll never know the provision that he could provide. You'll never know the fulfillment and the success that he wants to give you. That's the God that I serve. And when we have a church of people that are following hope and following their dreams that live in this area, you'll get excited about what God is doing. You can't help but share. You can't help but tell somebody about what God has done in my life. And without him, I would not be here. Without him, I wouldn't have this beautiful family. I wouldn't have my three beautiful kids. We wouldn't have the home that we lived in. We wouldn't have this amazing community that we were a part of. Without him, we would not be in this position. I give him all the glory and all the praise because he has been faithful to provide. He will be. Amen? Let's pray this morning.